We are in the book of James, chapter 3 today. So you can turn in your Bibles there to the book of James. James has been instructing the believers in his letter, his epistle, about the things that really make up our faith. And the testing of that faith is trials and trouble in life. Someone wisely said that faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So faith is always put to the test to see if it's authentic or genuine. And, when you go through trials and testings in life, we discover, whether our faith is the real deal or not. That was one of the things he discussed there in the first chapter. And in chapter 2, he talked about what real faith is. Real faith always bears witness that it's real by the things that are done in a person's life. James would kind of paraphrase, I think, chapter 2 is, if you have faith, I want to see it. Show me your faith by the things you do. And here in this third chapter, continuing with that kind of line of thinking, now we're going to discover that James doesn't just want to see our faith, but he says in chapter 3, if you have faith, I want to hear it. So chapter 2, you have faith, I want to see it. Chapter 3, you have faith, I want to hear it. And we're going to be discussing this morning the tongue, the thing that you all have in your mouth. And what it can really do and what it can bring into a situation, into life, into circumstances. And man, this is another testing of real faith. True faith is much dependent upon what we hear come out of our mouths. So we're going to kind of all be convicted this morning, just as a heads up. Just to kind of, let's just clear and level the playing field here this morning. Everyone's going to be a little convicted today, right? Because we all have tongues that have caused fires. Huh? So let's dig right in because this is good. This is good. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters, or teachers literally, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. Teachers who instruct in the word of God are going to be held to that accountability for what they teach. So he begins his discussion with the tongue based upon those who teach first. The teachers are always going to be held up and judged a bit more severely. Now, again, not judging for sin, but what you have said or what you have done. Now, I'm going to point something out today that the teachers of the Bible, or maybe I should say those that teach something of the Bible, these days there's going to be a severe judgment for what they say, which may not be what the Bible says. So in other words, just because someone claims to be a preacher or a teacher of the word, it doesn't mean that they truly are. They might be propagating some kind of message that God would not really approve of because it's not based upon his word. There's a more severe judgment for that. In other words, we're instructed to instruct people, those that teach, in the full counsel or the whole counsel of God. Not in particular parts that we like to pull out and teach on here and there because they're a little easier to go through. There are certain parts of this book called the Bible that most preachers would just as soon not ever touch with a fork. There are parts of this that you would not ever go to if you could just choose what to teach and what not to. But the point is that it's all from God. It's all profitable for correction, right? For comfort, for rebuke. It's instructive. It teaches. And every part of it is necessary for a well-balanced diet, so to speak. And so if you're going to be a teacher of the word, James says, know this, that there's going to be a severe judging of what you're going to be kind of called out on, depending on what you're teaching. This is why people say, boy, you just go verse by verse through the Bible, don't you? Absolutely. Because we just want to teach the word, right? And by the way, folks, opinions really aren't all that valuable, mine included. My opinion about things, it really isn't that valuable. You really won't get that much out of it. The Bible is what we go by strictly, specifically, because it's right. It's true. My opinion about things can be skewed by emotions and by my own personal experience. But the Word of God is to be held up specifically, and there's a greater deal of judgment in line with that. So a mature man who's teaching the word of God, you know, he is sticking with the word. He's not going off on tangents and going off on things that really are nothing more than his glorified soapbox speech about whatever it is he thinks or whatever he is going through personally in that regard. Now, the word of God must work in the man who's teaching first. And I've pointed this out many times. Some people say, man, that word was really convicting for me. And I will often say, me too, right? And me first, really. And I was convicted by that while I was studying it or preparing for the teaching. And that's a necessary part of this because I understand that without that working in me, it's hypocritical for me to teach it to you. And he's going to talk about how that works, the hypocrisy of how many people share with others, and yet they themselves have not been affected by the things they share and teach. And he says this in verse 2, for in many things we offend all, or we all offend people at times, right? And he's going to talk about the fact that it's with our words, our tongues. We offend. Everybody's offensive at some point to someone. But he says this, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or a mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. Your speech will give you away so many times, won't it? How you speak, what comes barreling out of your mouth. You know, there are pressures from without that push on us and kind of press us. And what pops out of our mouth is indicting at times, isn't it? You know, the stress gets heavy, the pressure gets too much, and all of a sudden, bloop, out comes this word or this statement. And we're often struck with that. Oh, I don't know where that came from, you know. Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. What I have an abundance of in my heart, I will share or speak or blurt out, depending. And so we know where it comes from. So let's get that mystery solved. Right? I don't know where that word came from. I know where it came from. We all know where it came from. It came from the heart. Someone wisely said, I don't even remember who it was now, that said, thou art master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master over you. Meaning, some things were better just not spoken. You know, the Proverbs declare that. The Bible says that. A man is considered wise if he just doesn't speak much. Sometimes you're just considered to be smart when you don't say anything, right? So it's easy to kind of look wise if you just keep quiet. Be master, really, of the things that you speak like you are the things that you don't speak. In other words, there's so many things that don't need to be said. And how many things have we ever spoken that we regret saying afterwards? If we never spoke them, there would be no regret. But your speech gives you away, you see. I've kind of thought that one through many times because, you know, it's, again, indicting all of us, this idea of the tongue. But the question you might want to ask yourself is, what kind of person are you? What say you? So in other words, what kind of person you are We can judge by what you say, by what a person speaks. And again, it's kind of a dead giveaway. But he says here, a man that's mature knows how to bridle not only his tongue, but the rest of his life, his whole body, meaning the broader part of his lifestyle and everything else can be handled if his tongue can be handled. A man who can't handle his tongue doesn't handle anything well. His whole life is out of control, if you would. Behold, he says, now we put bits in the horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You know, you take this big animal, this massive, strong animal, the horse, and you put this little teeny bit in his mouth, and you can turn his whole body because that bit kind of digs in and makes him do what you're instructing him to do. So he says, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. A little rudder, you know, on a boat turns the whole thing. Might be a massive ship, but still has a relatively small little rudder, and the whole thing's turned. What is he saying? Is he saying that some Christians need bits in their mouth? I think so. I think that that's true. I think we all need a little bit of, you know, training in this department. You know, I think that we ought to understand that the one that is at the helm of our life, so to speak, is the Lord, and that he should be able to turn us, direct us, and we shouldn't be crazed about what we say, you see. And what he's saying here is that we should be changing course with that idea of the ship changing direction. You know, we should be able to be moved by the Lord easily. So even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue, he will say, in a statement or two down in the study, he will say many fires are started with the tongue. And how great, he says, a fire can be started with a little spark, so to speak. And, you know, again, we've all started fires with our tongue, haven't we? We've all lit things up and set things ablaze, which fire is good if it's in control, right? Nothing like a good campfire. Huh? It's warm. It serves a purpose. But if that campfire gets out of control, now you have a forest fire. Right? That's not so pleasant. Things are being destroyed. Things are getting wiped out. This is the idea. The tongue, if it's used correctly, can bring warmth. It can bring a purpose to people's lives. The things you speak can be instrumental in encouraging people and helping people and really doing all kinds of wonderful things in people's lives just by the things you speak. Let me pray for you. Let's talk about that, you know, and encouraging and lifting people up and ministering to people with your words are wonderful. But when the tongue is out of control, then it's like a forest fire. It's burning people. It's burning things down. It's destroying life. It's taking and burning up all kinds of things in people's lives that they might value, which now you have just completely destroyed by what you have just said. How great a little fire in words can go. I don't know if you've ever been burnt by somebody's words. Words are the most destructive thing. Did you know that for every single word in Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, for every word in that book, 125 people died in World War II. Words, man, are destructive if they're coming from an evil source. And it's interesting because, you know, we used to say when I was a kid, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Anybody believe that one? You can hit me with a stick or a stone any day compared to some words I've heard. huh? That have just struck the heart and ripped at the soul. So he says here, even so, that the tongue, man, it's just a little thing, but it can cause a lot of damage. And the tongue, verse 6, is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. What a description. In the very little member in your mouth, that tongue that you know is used for good things, it's good to taste with, right? It's good because it forms words. It's used for speaking, but it's such a fire. It's such a world of iniquity. He says, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow. So my tongue can be used, you know, as an instrument from hell. Boy, and I've heard some hellish language come out of people's mouth. You? People say things, not just cussing. I'm talking evil stuff that are said towards people that it's meant, it's just designed to tear into them. It's designed to just belittle them and rip them to shreds. And he says here, man, that's this little part of your body, but it's going to ruin your whole life. I can count numerous and abundant cases in my lifetime that I've known people who have destroyed their own life and many others by what they said, simply by what they spoke. A man's reputation can be destroyed by someone's words, even if those accusations are false. People will say things that aren't true, and yet people will believe oftentimes the gossip or the rumors. And a person's life can be torn down because of someone's words. Now that's hellish, isn't it? This is what he's saying, that tongue is an instrument that hell is using. It's set on fire of hell. It's really demonic in a sense. It's a devilish kind of use of the tongue. You know, we see this imagery of Satan oftentimes used where he's got this forked tongue, like a serpent, right? Like a snake. You speak with forked tongue, right? What does that mean? Means your words, man, they can't be trusted. You're speaking things. It might be true. It might not be true. It's the idea that you can't tell ever. Do you ever run into people like that? You can't tell what you're seeing them say or hearing them say. You can't tell where they're going with this because you can't trust their words. They have proved themselves to be unreliable in the sense that they'll say one thing and then they'll say another. And that's the idea of the tongue being able to set on fire things in people's lives. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a familiar verse for all of us, says that the way we speak determines so often the outcome of a situation, when it declares, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Right? But words that are harsh can stir up anger. Some people just deal with a lot of issues in their life because of the things that they say. And this is why, again, it might be better to not have said anything than to deal with the consequences of something now that you're dealing with because you said it. Because you said something harsh. You know, it's a good indication of a person's walk with the Lord and them exercising faith in the Lord, trusting the Lord. It shows up in the way they speak. A soft answer turns away wrath, that calms the situation. That's a godly attribute. Harsh words that just stir things up. They just get people all fired up and mad, and now everybody's, well, that's not necessarily a sign of maturity in a believer. A man, a woman who just always has harsh words to say. Let me just put it to you straight now. Their faith is lacking. Their walk with the Lord is really in a downward spiral. Because if you can't say something nice, what? Your mom said that too, huh? It's just a good word, isn't it? I mean, it's not straight out of the Bible, but it's kind of a biblical premise, isn't it? He goes on and says, verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You know, we've tamed all kinds of animals. You know, you have these lion tamers and you have these guys that work with bears. I mean, a lot of different animals that are wild animals, you know, that are not necessarily to be pets. You know, man has attempted to tame them. And really, virtually most of the animals out there, even dolphins and whales and all these seals and creatures of the sea and, you know, whatever, many animals can be tamed to a certain degree, right? But watch what he says here. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Interesting. Animals of all kinds can be tamed by man, but man can't tame himself. He can't tame his own tongue. A man can't even tame what he says. He can't even tone down what he's going to say. And the reason is because of what's going on within his heart. Now, this is key. You know, next week we're going to look at chapter 4 where James talks about some of the ways you remedy this. But the point is if you're not able to handle your tongue, then there's some time that you need to be spending seriously with the Lord. More time with the Lord will help you in this taming of the tongue. But he says it's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison, poisonous words. Therefore, he says, with the same mouth, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. A man can bless. Listen, some of you are going to bless God today, praising God, and this week you're going to curse men with the same mouth, with the same tongue. Is that not a little hypocritical? Is it not hypocritical to come into church on Sunday, oh, praise the Lord, let's sing all these praise songs, and you know, and then middle of the week comes, man, you're just cursing and yelling at somebody and speaking things that are poisonous and just ripping somebody to shreds. Like, hey, watch what James says about that. Okay, so, man, you do this with the same mouth. Bless God and curse men, which are made after God's image. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It shouldn't be that we exhibit this. It's not something that people can take and look at and say, whoa, now there's a man of faith. Or there's a woman of faith. They're not going to say that, are they? They're going to say, that man's faith is hypocrisy. That woman's faith is hypocrisy. They said that they were Christians, didn't they? Didn't he say he was a Christian, that guy? Didn't she say that she was a Christian? Didn't she say she went to Bandon Christian Fellowship? You know, sometimes people just need to do us a favor. Don't tell people where you go to church. If that's your practice, please, right? He says, though, it's not in order. It shouldn't be. It ought not to be, he says. In Colossians 4, I'm going to read it to you because it's worth just taking a moment. Colossians 4:6, Apostle Paul makes this statement, and I think it's really fitting here. He says, you know, if you're going to speak, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If you're going to speak, speak that way. Let your speech be with grace. Let every word filter through grace and mercy, kindness, gentleness. Let every word be through the Spirit, and let the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and faith and self-control, be what comes through. Every word, filter it through that Holy Spirit of His grace and mercy, and every word will be gracious. Right? Remember at the beginning of this epistle, James said, be slow to speak. Sometimes you have to slow down, right? And say, if I just say something right now, I may not be able to have the time to run this through the grace filter, right? That takes a moment. I need to, you know, when my mom said lots of things like, you know, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything, you know. But she also used to say, look, if you're angry, count to 10. Right? Before you say something. Right? And it's the same idea. Stop for a minute before you blurt that out. And in this context, I would say, let's stop, slow it down, and run it through the grace and mercy filter before you say it. And I'll tell you, that alone would change many people's lives. Because a gracious word would come forth rather than some biting, you know, nasty, foul thing that's just going to come pouring out of your mouth based upon emotion, you see. Let your speech be with grace. And he says in verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can you turn on a fountain and have it produce sweet water that you can drink, and then at the same time it's just this bitter, foul, poisonous water? Well, no. See, he's equating things in nature, you know, animals that can be tamed and horses that can be turned and ships that can be turned. He's kind of paralleling some things here in nature. Now he's talking about this idea that a fountain that produces water, it never produces bitter water and sweet water. It's either a bitter, poisonous fountain or it's a sweet fountain, right? But again, the contrast here is that man's mouth, his tongue, can produce both. Should that be, is what he's asking. Well, he said earlier, that ought not to be, right? That shouldn't be. But boy, it's a problem. It was a problem back then. And note that he keeps calling them brethren, which is brothers and sisters. This is to the church. This isn't to worldly people, right? We get so upset with the world. Oh, did you hear what they said? Well, what did you expect them to say? Right? They're worldly. Well, did you hear that? They think this. Well, of course they do. They're in the world, right? Well, they don't even take into account that you know, the we're Christian. Of course they don't. They're worldly. You know, we put so much expectation on the world. Listen to me. James is saying there needs to be a little more expectation on the church. While we, as Christians, rebuke the world for the things they think and say, we're doing the same thing in a different way. When we cut somebody down, when we assassinate somebody's character with things we've said, when we belittle people, or make them feel small. When we joke and it's at their expense, knowing that it's probably very hurtful, we do the same thing. We have no business rebuking and correcting the world. The responsibility here, James is not placing upon world issues or worldly people or worldly perspectives. He's putting the responsibility on the church. Brethren, brothers, sisters, he says, this should not be where sweet things and bitter things come out of the same mouth. Now, he uses now the tree. He says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? That's a good question. Have you ever found a fig tree that's bearing olives? Right? Nope, never have. Have you ever found a grapevine bearing figs? Nope. Because a grapevine is going to grow what? Grapes. And a fig tree is going to grow figs. Huh? These are not pop quizzes, by the way. Some of you are like, I got that one, right? I know that. This is just simple, plain understanding the way things work, right? In the world, in the nature we live in, there's just these factors that are always the same. You don't run across a fig tree bearing out olives. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't ever happen. So he says, so no fountain can both yield salt water and fresh. Doesn't happen in nature. It only happens in us. It only happens with us. So watch what he says. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That's a great statement. Who's wise? Who has some wisdom in their lifestyle? Well, it would be shown in a good conversation or in the good behavior of your life. In other words, the way you behave, the way that you actually conduct yourself in life will show how wise you really are. Your works with meekness of wisdom will really be what is seen as whether or not your life is really in control, right? The Lord is really the one that you follow and he leads you, because he will never lead you into any other path but wise and meek and wonderful things. That's the way the Lord leads. So let your wisdom be seen in the way that you behave. Now, I'm not going to say this. Well, yes, I am. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, right? Proverbs says. And so we understand that without the respect for God, there really isn't any real knowledge. I'm not saying that you can't have scholarly knowledge or book knowledge, but the true knowledge that will lead a man into a full comprehension of wisdom has to start with respect for God. And then the right use of that knowledge is what wisdom really represents. So when a man has wisdom, he has already this incredible respect for the Lord, right? And therefore, he has wisdom that now he can live out with these good works and meekness that displays his wisdom. Now, that being said, a person who lives in such a way and speaks in such a way that it's kind of starting fires and demeaning people and pulling people apart, that person doesn't have wisdom. I'm not saying they're not smart, but they're not smart in a godly way. Godly knowledge and wisdom comes from this incredible respect for God, which will translate into a person's life. So what are you saying? I'm saying that without displaying the proper type of godly behavior and speech in your life, it shows an incredible, a detestable disrespect for God. That's what it means. When a person says something demeaning to another person, they're saying it about the Lord. Well, no, I didn't say anything. I love the Lord. I just don't like this person. No, it doesn't work. This is what this is saying. You have to understand. Jesus said, anyone who offends one of these little ones is offending me. Right? When people speak things against people that are hurtful, it's hurting the Lord and shows a great disrespect for him. Husbands, when you rail on your wife, understand that. You are disrespecting God greatly. Wives, when you're disrespectful to your husband, embarrassing, shaming him in that way, you're disrespecting the Lord. People say things that are hurtful, starting fires, starting rumors, gossiping about him, gossiping about them. It's doing so against the Lord. It's showing a disrespect for God, is the idea. Wow. That changes things a little bit, doesn't it? Would you say that to Jesus? The thing you just said to your wife last week, would you say that to Jesus? The thing you said to your husband, the thing you said to that guy that you ran into, that dispute you had with this person, the things you said, the things you did, would you say that to the Lord? Because that's the way that this really works. This is what James is driving at here. And of course we would say, well, no, I wouldn't say that. I'd probably say something different. Right? Of course you would. But is not Jesus in every conversation you have? Is he not standing right there? Is he not in you? Would it not grieve him to hear what you just said? Perhaps even quench his spirit's work in you. So you understand how vital it is that we make sure that we're keeping tabs on the things we're saying and how we're living. But he says here, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If there's bitterness in your heart and strife, then there's something really wrong in your walk with the Lord. This is what he's saying. And so don't lie about that. Don't put that into the, well, I'll work on that someday category. You're lying when you don't just come forward and confess that to the Lord. Lord, I've got strife and envy, right, in my heart. I'm just always at odds with people, whoever it might be. I'm just always kind of right there on the edge. I'm right there. I'm ready to say something. I'm ready to blurt something out. I'm ready to get mad. There's something wrong with you as a Christian. Well, that's not nice. It's not me. This is the Lord speaking through his word. There's something wrong if that's how I am all the time. Well, life's hard. No. We're not talking about pressure here. We're talking about envy and strife in your hearts, he says. Not out there in the world. Not that person. It's not that guy. It's not that boss. It's not that person. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not your whatever. Now, sometimes those people don't help much with our lives being filled with strife. But the point is, it's strife and envy that is in the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He didn't say, out of the abundance of problems in your life, the mouth speaketh. Do you understand the difference? Because we often do this. Well, if he hadn't said that, then I wouldn't have said this. Yes, you would have. If they hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would have. It was in your heart. Well, they caused this. No, they didn't. That was in your heart. You know, we've talked about this many times. You know, when you squeeze something, like if you have an orange, how do you know it's an orange? For sure. Well, you squeeze it. If orange juice comes out, you got an orange there. Right? What if something else comes out when you squeeze the orange? Well, I don't know what we got then. Because it looks like an orange, right? For all intents and purposes, I thought that was an orange. Well, what happens when you squeeze it? Well, orange juice didn't come out. Let me just tell you that. What we looked at in the first chapter about testings and trials. Remember, James said the things in life that happen to you, they're there to test your faith. Right? And when you're squeezed, right, what comes out is a good indication of where your faith's at and where your walk with the Lord's at, isn't it? So squeezing does do something in showing me where I'm at, but it doesn't cause that mouth to open and say that, or that behavior that you kind of conveyed. It doesn't cause it. It reveals it, right? Trials do reveal what's in me, but they don't make what's in me. You follow? Man, this is an important point. I hear people constantly blaming that or them or it or whatever. That's the reason I'm like this. And you better not argue with me about it. Right? That's the way I am. And it's because of them. It's because of that. No. And of course, you don't want to really say anything at that point. because then it's you. Right now, it's your fault, right? You don't really want to step into that arena because there's the blame game going on, and you would be the next one to be blamed, right? If you even bring up the fact that maybe that's just in you already. What? Huh? Trials don't make you who you are, folks. They just show us who we are. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't lie. There's something wrong. Something terribly wrong in your walk with the Lord. And this wisdom, verse 15, if you want to call it that, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Boy, I bet you didn't think of that when you said that word or spoke that cruel thing. I bet you didn't think that it was not only not from heaven, but it was earthly, it was sensual, and it was really devilish. See, these are our three enemies, aren't they, in life? We have the earth, the world, right, influencing us. We have sensuality within ourselves. We are kind of sensual creatures, right? We go by our senses. That's an enemy to the spirit-filled walk with the Lord. And then, of course, the devil. Right? He's at work. But when you say something, guess what? All three of those things just kind of work together to bring that statement out or that action out of you. It was worldly, it was sensual, it was of your senses, and it was of the devil, which is why it does such damage. Because the devil, man, he does damage. And your senses are not always good, are they? When you get frustrated, your senses, if they take over, they will lash out. That's the way we're built, so to speak, in our old nature. And the world, of course, contributes to that. But listen, these are the enemies that you have to understand. Don't come from heaven. That wisdom doesn't come from above, right? It's not from God. So what does that mean? Well, it means I've allowed my senses, the world, and the devil to have an influence on me. And that can come through many different avenues. You, most of you, I'm sure, know the avenues. How you get affected by the devil, how you get affected by your own lust and sensuality, how the world has an effect on you. You know the avenues that you can take to let that be. You also know the avenue to remedy that, and that is to cry out to the Lord. Pray to the Lord for his wisdom, his strength, his power, and surrender yourself to him and quit surrendering to these things. Quit surrendering yourself to the devil and to the world and to your own senses, you see. One of the things I was thinking about when I was studying this time was this, you know, what's James really trying to get across here? What's he really trying to say? And I think one way to say this is if Jesus is Lord of your heart, then he is Lord of your mouth. If he's not Lord of your heart, then certainly he wouldn't be Lord of your mouth either. So the tragedy is that sometimes we sound like the Lord is not over our hearts. And that's why James says that ought not to be. If Jesus is the Lord of your heart, it should sound like it when you talk, shouldn't it? If you have faith, James would say, I want to hear it. If you love the Lord, I want to hear it in your speech. I want to see it in your actions. I want to know that the trials of life are bringing you to a place where we can see, the Lord has been faithful to you and you are in love with him. I can see it. I can hear it. I can tell. Everything about you shows me that that's true. Right? Matthew chapter 15. Let me just read to you from something that Jesus said. Jesus said things that were really wonderful, didn't he? When Jesus spoke, it was pretty awesome, wasn't it? I'm always interested in hearing what Jesus has to say. You? What does he say when he speaks to you, and how does he speak to you? See, he speaks to me with grace and mercy. Well, doesn't he ever rebuke you? Yes, he does. Well, doesn't that sting? Yeah. Sometimes it just downright hurts. But there's a difference between speaking something that hurts because you love the person and you know that, like Jesus, sometimes that tearing is going to be okay because he's going to heal it. The Bible says that. Hosea declares it, doesn't he? That the Lord tears, and then he heals. He pulls down, but then he binds it up. Oh, some things the Lord will say to me just tear into me, right? Like the sharp two-edged sword of his word. It might do a work of cutting something out of me, but then he's nurturing. He sutures me back up and puts the medication on the wound. And when it's all said and done, I'm healed. And that thing that was in me was cut out. That's the way Jesus speaks. And he says in verse 18, listen to what he says in verse 18 of Matthew 15. But those things, he said, which proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. You're not defiled because of something someone did to you. You're not defiled because of something someone said to you. I hear this from people all the time. Oh, Pastor Matt, I'm just damaged goods. I'm defiled because I was abused, or I'm defiled because this person did this, or I was fired from a job, or this happened to me, or this person was cruel to me, or this person was mean to me. I'm defiled. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Jesus doesn't say anything about being defiled by what others do. He said what proceeds out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And that's what defiles a man. You see, you can be, and many of us have been, abused, right? Hurt, treated poorly. And we can feel like that was defiling, and it was. But in God's sight, that's not what defiles me. What defiles me is what I allow to come out of my heart through my mouth that basically disrespects him and in the process disrespects someone else. That's defiling. See, Jesus said all manner of sin is forgiven a man. He'll forgive me even for things that I didn't bring on myself, but now, you know, I've got problems, right? Does anybody have problems because somebody did something to you? Huh? Not fair, we say. That was done to me. It's not fair. That's true. I agree. But the Lord can heal me and forgive me and forgive those that have hurt me. I can live with that because I know I'm forgiven. I know God's healing power. But what comes from me out and defiles others and really is a defiling work before the Lord. Jesus said, that is really the defilement that I'm concerned about for you. This is the defilement that James is concerned about in this letter to Christians. You know, he says in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. There's just all kinds of evil that comes from this heart of envying and strife. It confuses people. I've met Christians I've been confused by. You ever met a Christian and thought, man, that's confusing? Has a person ever met you being a Christian and said, well, that was confusing? It would seem so, huh? If you're a Christian and people know you and you're just kind of always saying things that are not really in the best interest of anyone, and maybe downright just mean, maybe harsh, is that confusing for people? It is. It is, because they're thinking, oh yeah, I know he's a Christian. That's confusing. I'm a bit confused. I'm a little confused by what you just said. I'm a little confused by the way you're living. I'm a little confused by this because of strife and envy and all kinds of evil stuff going on. But here's the good news. But the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, what God wants to do in us daily, right? The wisdom from above is first pure. It's first pure because it comes from God. Everything that comes from God is pure. So if I'm taking in purity from God, right, that's the first step for me to be able to put out purity to others. If I don't take in the purity from God, I'm certainly not putting out anything pure, am I? You know, we say what you take in, you know, it comes out, right? And Jesus said that too. He just kind of mentioned that in Matthew 18 or 15, verse 18. He said, you know, it's not really what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out. Now, what goes in certainly has to come out. We used to say garbage in, garbage out. Well, here it would be purity in, purity out. But first and foremost, know that everything that God gives is pure. It's holy, which means it's whole, it's right, and then it's peaceable. So if I'm receiving from the Lord purity, his pure wisdom, then it's going to result in not only purity out, but peace outwardly. I exhibit peace in my life. I'm a peacemaker. I'm a peace giver. The fruit of purity is peace. It's a peaceable work. It's gentle, he says, and easy to be entreated. Means easy to be around. Ooh, that's a good one. Huh? Christians should be easy to be around. That's not always true, though. That's not always the case. We should be gentle, pure, peaceable, and easy to be around. Right? People should say, I don't know what it is about you, but I just like being around you. Wouldn't that be awesome? Because out there in the world, man, it's not easy to be around people oftentimes, is it? It's kind of hard to be around some people, isn't it? Like, wow, I don't know if I can be around them. Right? It's just like getting next to a keg of dynamite, right? It's like, I don't know if I want to be around when that blows up. Right? Should be easy to be around people. Do you know what? It's really amazing. You know what we do typically as people, right? Is we tend to be around people, of course, that are easy to be around. Don't we? Does anybody just choose? I'm going to pick some friends that are really hard to be around. Right? Everything they say is abrasive and offensive. And they always call me names. And wow, I'm going to hang around them. Right? Unless you're sadistic or something. But you're not going to do that generally. Why? Because we like to be around people that are easy for us to be around. What does that mean? Let me share with you a couple of thoughts on this. People that are easy to be around make you feel comfortable, first of all. Right? If you're not comfortable around somebody, they're not easy to be around for you. Right? If you're uncomfortable every time they're around, that's a problem. So someone who's easy to be around, it makes you feel comfortable. Secondly, I'll tell you this. Now, this will kind of tweak your ego a little bit, but you like to be around people that think you're something. That think you're something. I mean, that make you feel kind of important, like you're important to them. Don't you? Don't we like to be around people that make us feel like we're kind of important to them? People who will say, "Oh, man, I'm so glad to see you." What? You know? And people that laugh at your jokes. You know? And respond to you, right? Make the connection. Oh, they listen when you're talking, right? I've shared this about my uncle, Harry Robert, many times, right? Harry Robert, my uncle, he's a great guy. He's 92. And to this day, still makes you feel like you're the most important person on earth when you talk to him. He's a very humble man. He will sit there and I just crack up. I can't help it. I have to laugh when I'm in his presence, right? Because everything he does makes you feel like you're just the most important person that ever lived. And you're now in his presence. That's how he makes you feel. Do you think I'd like to be around him? Oh, yeah. Of course, right? Because when you say anything, say, "Well, Uncle Harry Robert, you know, we went down to, down south to visit somebody." "You what? You did? Oh, you don't mean it." Listen, I mean, he just goes on. You're like, all I said was I went down, right? I could say I went to the grocery store. What? Oh, wow. He's easy to be around, easy to be entreated. He doesn't say anything harsh. His words are kind and gentle. You know, if he thinks for a moment that he's offended, listen, I would have never listened. It's easy to be around him. Now, Christians should make people sense that they're important. It's biblical. Paul said, esteem others better than yourself. Right? What does that mean? It means make them feel like they're important. You don't have to be the important one. So it's easy to be entreated, this pure, peaceable wisdom. It's gentle and full of mercy and good fruits. The person who's filled with the Spirit of God, it's full of mercy. Oh, you might say something that would offend them, but they're quick with mercy. It's okay. Hey, I understand. I've said some things myself before. They're quick with mercy. They're not like, "What did you say? I can't believe you said that. That's it. I'm going to just hold that against you for the rest of my life now. You know, you're just done." Quick, full of mercy and good fruits. Things come from the relationship that are good. Things come from their words that are good and fruitful. Things come from their actions. They're good and fruitful things, right? This is the wisdom that God gives. Anybody want this versus that other stuff? Huh? Does that sound better to you than having the other strife, envy, and words that are hurtful and setting fires everywhere, right? And listen, some people would honestly have to say, "No, I kind of like the other." And if you're asking me to give up gossip, I mean, I don't know. I kind of like it. Right? Well, he says that in verse 14. You know, if you're bitter and full of strife, and don't lie. Don't lie about it. If you like that stuff, don't lie about it. Confess it. And ask the Lord to cleanse you and give you some pure wisdom from above. So you can bear peaceable things out in your life, and you can be gentle, and you can be easy to be around. Gossips aren't easy to be around. Ever had to walk away from a gossip? I would recommend it. Seriously. If someone starts gossiping, walk away. Ends the conversation. Don't fuel that fire by being a listener. And, you know, be full of mercy, but folks, sometimes you have to be real and quit lying with the person while you're listening to them, because you're a participant at that point. I love it when people say, I can't believe that person. They're always gossiping. Sounds like you just gossiped about the person that was gossiping, right? Easy to do, isn't it? Listen, this is easy. And you know the motive behind it is strife and envy. It's tearing someone down so you can be better. People get gossiped about many times that people envy. Some people get torn down because others envy them, right? So full of good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's the final word there. The peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes from God, right? It's not hypocrisy. It's merciful. It's gentle. It sounds like it's filled with the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? It's the good stuff from the Lord. And he says, finally, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, to wrap this up, sweetness should be what people get from us, what they see in us, what they hear from us. There's a sweetness about us that people can't mistake. Even if they don't, you know, care about our Christianity or even want to hear about it or whatever, they have to admit, they would have to come to terms with the fact that that person just bears out a sweet countenance. Gentle, merciful, that's the way they are, the things they say. They're not bitter and angered and raging and frustrated. You know, I used to get very, very angered when people would challenge anything I said, especially about the Bible, right? Well, that's a good witness, isn't it? I mean, I used to go down to visit my dad and get in just vehement arguments with him about the Bible, right? It wasn't a good witness, right? I was veins bulging, you know, and you're just yelling, right? Because I'm right. That wasn't mature. That wasn't godly wisdom from above. Because it wasn't peaceable. It wasn't pure. It wasn't merciful. It wasn't gentle. It was all the opposite. Which means what? Well, which means it was earthy, sensual, and devilish. Well, what do you mean? You can argue the Bible and be working for the devil? Oh, boy. Yeah. When you're trying to witness for God and there's bodies strewn everywhere, it's not a good sign. Right? But I won the argument. Did you? You won the argument and killed the person with your words. Right? That was nice. What a good witness that was. He's going to remember you and never want to talk to you again, right? But there's a difference now. I don't mind the questions because I'm learning. I'm not there, but I'm learning that maturity in my relationship with the Lord will breed this pure, peaceable, gentle kind of, you know, it just does. Now, I have to admit, you know, I was back in Utah this last fall, and I got into a discussion with my cousins, who are the sons of my Uncle Harry Robert, who's so humble. They need to learn a few things from their dad. But here's the thing. I have to admit, I got a little heated in a couple of areas, right? Which I regretted, but it seemed like that was you'd have to know my cousins, but it seemed like the only way to end that conversation, right, is to just say, that's it, right? I didn't call them names or anything, but I just ended the conversation. I just said, that's it. We're done, right? And I must admit, I was in the flesh a little bit when I did it, right? But I have to admit this, too. For quite a while, I was doing fine, right? I was doing okay for a while, right? But isn't this what James is saying? Sometimes you're blessing the Lord with your tongue, and then sometimes, man, you're cursing men at times because this is who we are. Now, that's the reality, right? None of us says the perfect thing every time we speak. None of us has the right attitude or the right heart or does the right thing every time. But the point he's making is that if we're lacking in that area, remember what he said about wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, which is pure from heaven, right, which is peaceable, if you lack that, then ask of the Lord who gives liberally, especially in that department of wisdom. So when I'm lacking that, when I'm striving and causing problems because I'm just upset and my flesh is getting the better of me, and man, it's devilish kind of. It's then I need to pray, Lord, I need that wisdom. It's first peaceable and pure and right and merciful and kind and gentle. I mean, I need that. I need your spirit. I need your wisdom to be poured out upon me rather than just reacting or acting upon what's going on in the conversation or in the situation in life. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus Christ spoke, it was always just filtered through that grace and mercy filter. When Jesus was being persecuted for the sins of my life, when he was being beaten, when he was being nailed to that cross and hanging there for me, do you know what he said? Did he say, I'm going to get you for this? What did he say? It shows us what was in his heart, doesn't it? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Full of mercy. Forgiveness was in his heart. So what did he speak? Forgiveness. Even though he was being put to death by sinners that he was paying for their sin. He was dying for them, and here they are killing him, and his words are sweet. Was he sweet through and through? Oh boy. Was it confusing? Was the message confusing somehow when he spoke? No. No, he was pure and peaceable, wasn't he? He's gentle. He was easy to be around, easily entreated. He really made people feel important and made people seem like they had hope. Maybe there's a way I can make it now. That was Jesus. He spoke things that would encourage and lift up and then followed through with actions that would actually deal with that in people's lives. And while they killed him for it, he spoke forgiveness and mercy. And there's our example. So for me, when I get a little irritated at somebody saying something or whatever, I need to look at my example of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, man, when you were being assaulted and accosted and abused, you spoke forgiveness and grace and mercy. Can you please give me that kind of wisdom? And the Bible says he will give it liberally, freely. Yes, of course I will. You want that? I will give that to you, right? Just don't be too set in your ways and say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to give this guy a tongue lashing, right? I want to give this guy, you know, just ask him And he will be merciful in that way and gracious and give you what you need to speak. The tongue. You didn't know you had such a weapon, or maybe you did. It is a viable and tragically powerful weapon, or it can be a wonderful and bountiful blessing. You need to talk to the Lord about that. I need to seek God over that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words, the things you speak. Always good, always right. And Lord, we confess that there's things that we say, there's things we do that are not from you. They're of this earth and they're of our own senses and even devilish at times. Lord, we repent, we confess, we want you to fill us with your Spirit and fill us with that wisdom that's pure and peaceable, that's right and merciful and gentle and all that, that bears good fruit. It's not hypocritical. Lord, we just need you in that. So give us words, Lord, that we should speak and change our hearts where we need that. We just would ask it and pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.